We are continuing this morning in our consideration of the book of Ephesians and all that the Apostle Paul has to say about the church. Two Sundays ago, as we opened up Ephesians chapter 1, I shared with you how it was God's intention, even before the foundation of the earth, that he had in his mind the realization of the church. God, before the foundation of the world, had desired to have a people set apart for himself, holy, made in the image and the likeness of God, redeemed by Christ in order to represent him upon the earth. And then last week I shared with you the auspicious and perhaps audacious work and role that the church has in declaring the glory of the cross, even to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, and how we have been commissioned to speak boldly even to the realm unseen, in order that the goodness of God and the power of God on the cross might be made known in a cosmic way. And this morning, we are continuing now as we direct our attention to Ephesians chapter 3 to consider additionally how God's intention is for glory to be found in the church. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we direct our attention to verse 20 and reading through chapter 4, verse 6. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And so Paul writes, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, as we hear your intentions and your designs for the church, that there in the church might be found glory, Lord, I pray that your glory might descend upon us now and might be found among us. Not that we deserve it, but by your grace, would you give it to us, in order that we might be all that Christ died, in order that we might become, that we might be your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This summer was for the Devlin family, the summer of George MacDonald. Some of you may or may not be aware of who George MacDonald is or was. George MacDonald was an author and a pastor and a writer. He wrote fiction. C.S. Lewis was on the record as saying that it was George MacDonald who really was instrumental along the path of his conversion, and it was George MacDonald who influenced him greatly in his own writing. In fact, Lewis would say that it was George MacDonald who baptized his imagination, gave him a sanctified vision of what God was doing in the world and how to understand and perceive the world and what God was doing imaginatively. We have been, as a family, thinking about and reading from George MacDonald for a number of years, but it had been a while, and my daughter, Hannah, was being reacquainted with his more popular work, The Princess and the Goblin. And she said, "We should listen to that on our drive as we were making our way to Long Beach Island this year." And so we listened to The Princess of the Goblin on audiobook on our way to the beach and on our way back. And then on our second trip later in the summer, as we made our annual pilgrimage to Lakeside, I decided that I wanted to make sure that our youngest, Abigail, had an opportunity to hear The Light Princess. I'd read that story to our children when they were younger, but it was before Abigail was born. And so we listened to The Light Princess on our way out to Lakeside. If you haven't had a chance to read The Light Princess, I commend it to you. I also will share with you that Tom O'Boyle has been very kind to allow me to write an extended piece for our Scattered Seeds newsletter. And so the entire edition in October will be devoted to a very brief retelling of that story and some of the insights that I gleaned from it this year or this time having read through it. This time as I read through or listened to the story, it served me as a parable. I was hearing it with new ears. The Light Princess is a story of a young princess who was born to a king and a queen who are unable to have children. And by grace, one day the queen conceives. They have a daughter. But the daughter, this young princess who is never named, we only know her as the princess, she is the object of scorn by the king's sister, who's the witch of the story. She is the villain. And she puts a curse upon the princess. And as a result, the princess loses all of her gravity. She starts to float into the air, and she also becomes a very silly girl. And so the word light plays in two ways. She is light in terms of just floating into the air. She has no weight, but she's also light in her sensibilities. And so as I was reading this story or listening to this story again, it served me this time, and I'll go into a little bit more detail in the Scattered Seeds newsletter, but I'll share with you this morning that it served me as a parable for the church. The church so often fails to carry any weight or to make an impression upon the earth. It's been my observation, perhaps it's been your observation as well. The Church of Jesus Christ in America, the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, has become light. And as such, just as the princess had no gravity and she left no impression, no footprint upon the earth, the church can fail to make an impression upon the earth. The church has exchanged the weightier things that it has been called to embrace, that it has been called to enjoy, that it has been called to endure with. It has exchanged them for the lighter and for the trivial, for the inconsequential. The church is intended to be a place and a people of gravitas, a place of gravity, a place of glory. Now, to be a place of gravity and gravitas does not mean that we're sullen and sober and unjoyful, with a lack of joy and spirit. That's not what God has intended. But God wants the church to be grave in the sense of having weight, carrying with it a weightiness. And that weightiness comes by glory. It is the weight of glory that God has intended for the church. Now, that's just not my thinking. That's really what Paul is saying. That's Paul's reference in our text for this morning. It's God's idea. The big idea of the text is this. It is God's intention that the church make an impression upon the earth. And so Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God is investing us with power. He is doing a great, powerful work within our lives and within the work of the church. And Paul goes on to say, "To him be glory, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." The glory of God is the gravity of God. The glory of God is the weight of God. The weight of glory that God desires to see in the church and that he invests in the church. And that glory, that gravity, is to be revealed, it is to be seen, it is to be known, it is to be felt and experienced in the church and in the world. And it is experienced in the world through the church. Now unto him be glory in the church. According to the Bible, glory necessarily includes two things: gravity or weight, as well as splendor. There is a physical dimension to glory, and there is a visual dimension to glory. That sense and understanding is carried by the word in the Old Testament, kabod. Excuse me. Kabod, which means glory, or we define as glory, we translate as glory. But it makes reference to a visual element. As we look at Psalm 145, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Psalm 145 and direct your attention to verses 4 through 6. And what is it that we read here? We see the word kavod written in the text. And I'll point it out to you. The psalmist writes, "One generation shall commend your works to another." One generation will point and say, "Look at that. Look at what God is doing. Look at how tremendous and glorious and wonderful and substantial that thing is. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts," will draw attention to it, "on the glorious splendor of your majesty," the kavod, "the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." What the psalmist is saying is, I'm looking out into the world, and I am seeing that you are at work, God. Your mighty works are visible to be seen. They are glorious. They are a spectacle. They are a splendor, and it is my desire to draw the world's attention to it. Glory. Glory is to be seen, and glory is to be felt. We see this in Exodus chapter 14. You want to turn back several pages to Exodus chapter 14. I want to point out two texts for you. The glory, when it is revealed in the Old Testament, is always accompanied by a weightiness. There seems to be this causality that happens. When God's glory is revealed, when God's glory is manifest, when it breaks out, what tends to happen? People tend to get down on their knees. Why are they getting down on their knees? Because they feel something coming upon them. The glory of God, when it is revealed, compels a certain response and reaction, because the weight of the glory of God is substantial and real. And Pharaoh has been stealing that glory for himself. Pharaoh, and throughout Exodus, has been taking that glory, seeking that the Egyptians and the Israelites bow before him. And God says, that's not where the glory belongs. I'm going to recover that glory. Exodus chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And God says to Moses, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory. I will recover the weight of that glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory," kavod, "over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." But just a few verses later, the same word is used, and it speaks of heaviness. Verse 21, chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove kavod, heavily. God is driving the wheels of the chariots into the mud. He's putting weight on it. Glory has a weightiness. Glory has a brilliance, and glory has gravity. Do you feel it? Do you feel it this morning? Do you feel it in the church? Now unto him, may there be glory in the church. Paul uses the word doxa in our text, but he is assuming all of the Old Testament dimensions of splendor and weight. Paul says, now unto him be that splendor. Now unto God be that weightiness found and located and centered in the church. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that the church is a big deal to God. Even before the foundation of the earth, God had in mind a holy people before him, and he brought about creation in order to realize and manifest the church. And the church is called to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the cross, even to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly places. But Paul goes on, as if that wasn't enough, to share the significance and the importance that God deposits within the church, that they are to be something holy, and that they are to proclaim something wonderful. They are to walk with a gravity and a greatness that can be seen and felt. Glory in the church. Now unto him be glory in the church. Glory in the church is intended to mean the weightiness, the splendor that is identifiable in the world and makes an impression upon the world and makes an impression upon us. To walk into it and to feel it and to know it. God wants glory. And he wants glory in the church. Where does this glory come from? How is it brought into the church? Well, Paul will go on to say the glory that is found in the church, the weight and the splendor, comes from one place and one place only. The Lord Jesus Christ. First, the church is glorious because it exists in Christ Jesus. Paul says, now unto him be glory in the church. And then he quickly adds this, and in Christ Jesus. And why does Paul say that? Paul says that because he is telling us that the church could not even exist without Jesus. There is no church without Jesus. In the last year, year and a half, 3 years now, coming up on my third year as a senior pastor here at Beverly Heights Church, it's been one season of transition after another. For 3 years, transition. Transition as the new senior pastor here. Transition as we've brought new staff members on. Transition as we've replaced our organ. Transition as we've done any numerous number of things in a transition period. And then there was COVID. And there were all the transitions and challenges that were coming with COVID. And there was new leadership because I was new as your senior pastor. You knew who I was as your associate pastor, but this was the first time that I was functioning and serving as the senior pastor of this church. And I had to make big boy decisions, important decisions as your senior pastor about what we were going to do and why we were going to do it. And it might not have always been immediately perceived why I was doing what I was doing. What was drawing my attention the way it was being drawn? Why I was pursuing a particular thing the way I was pursuing it? Let me share so that there's no ambiguity. It's always leading towards Jesus. It's always pointing towards Jesus. I am efforting as the senior pastor here at Beverly Heights Church to always draw the line between the dots, and the one dot I'm always going for is Jesus. Because the church doesn't exist without Jesus. He is the source of the church, and he is the source of our glory. And it is my glory and my privilege and my honor as senior pastor of this church to pursue nothing less than the glory of Jesus Christ and to make him known. The church exists because of Jesus. And second, the church is glorious because Christ is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Not only is he the second person of the Trinity, he is the king of the kingdom. And not only is he the kingdom, king of the kingdom, Jesus is the heavyweight champion of the world. He is the heavyweight in which there is no competition. He is the heavyweight champion of the world. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated every enemy. He robbed the devil blind. He holds the keys of the kingdom in his hand. He is the heavyweight champion of the world. And as the heavyweight champion of the world, he invests himself in one place. The church. The church. Where does the glory of the church come from? It comes from Christ. The church couldn't exist without him. And he is the heavyweight champion of the world. And he is the head of the church. And he lends his weight. He lends his gravity to the church. And we as Christians bear his likeness. We as Christians bear the weight of responsibility of representing the King. Living a life that looks like and sounds like and represents the heavyweight champion of the world. That's the eternal weight of glory. The church is glorious because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus first bore the weight of the cross upon his shoulders. Jesus first bore the weight of sin upon his head so that you wouldn't have to feel and struggle and die under the weight of sin. Jesus redeems us by taking us up from the dust and from the ashes and by removing the sin of our lives and exchanging it for a life that is eternal and consequential. And he gives to us something worth living for, something glorious and weighty. Jesus took our alienation and made us heirs with him. He made us sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And so Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians, we who believe are being raised up with Jesus so that we may enter into his presence, so that we might be with the heavyweight champion of the world. And grace is extended to us so that we may increase in thanksgiving for our salvation, to the glory of God. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The church is glorious because Jesus Christ has secured an inheritance for us, and he invites us to walk in it. Anything short of that is light. It's ephemeral. It blows away. It will not stand. Glory comes from Jesus. And Jesus invites us to share in his glory now. Yes, we will share in that glory and the new heavens and the new earth when he consummates all things. And his glory will be known as if we see him face to face. But we don't have to wait for eternity. God wants us in Christ Jesus to share in that weight of glory now. And so Paul will say, as he turns the page of his letter to chapter 4, where after the first three chapters, he has shared with the church, this is the way things are. We enter into chapter 4, and Paul says, therefore, this is what we should do. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy, hold on to that word, worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Christ died on the cross in order to invest the church with weight and glory. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Close study of that word worthy shows that there is a picture hidden in the word. When you hear the word worthy, think of a scale. The word worthy, or axios in the Greek, literally means bringing up the other beam of the scales. And in this text, the emphasis is on the conduct of one's life, that it may be in balance with one's call. What do scales measure? Weight. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what has Christ Jesus done? He has invested the church with glory. He has taken one side of the scale and he has laid it heavy with weight, weight of glory. And it sinks all the way down to the bottom. And Paul looks at the other end of the scale and says, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Enter into a weighty and substantial life. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking, well, what is Paul suggesting? A works righteousness? How can we generate such weight? God is glorious. He's the heavyweight champion of the world. And he's put all his weight on one side. What can I possibly do to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I've been called? How can I possibly bring up the other side of the beam? You can't. I can't. We can't. The church can't. But Christ can, and he has. Christ has taken weight, and he's invested it in the church. Jesus is on one side of the beam. He has a lot of weight. And the beam can only be balanced as God gives glory to the church, and we, as people who have been called by his name, live lives that are commensurate with the church. We can enter into that weight as we are a people called the church. You want to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Do we want to be the people that God has called us to be? It must be done where the weight has been invested in the church. We have to come under it, and we have to feel it on our shoulders. If we are to live a life of substance, if we are to live a life that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called, then we must walk in the eternal weight of glory. Paul tells us how to do that. In the concluding verses that we'll look at this morning, Paul says five things I want to share with you very quickly. First, he says, glory comes through union with Christ in the church. Our glory in the church is the glory of Christ. And so it begins with personal trust and commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, each one of us must look into ourselves and say, am I trusting Christ? Because that's where the glory is found. That's where the weight is found. He is our only source of hope and life. There are a number, innumerable other opportunities, other things that will vie for our attention to say, I can be sufficient for you. I will make your life substantial. I'll make life worth living. And they are all inconsequential vapors in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is found in Christ Jesus. And so are we trusting in Christ alone? Second, glory comes through union with excellence and virtue. Paul says, we who are the church are called to live with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Want to have a weighty life? Worthy of the calling to which we've been called? It's a life of excellence, a life of virtue, a life of skill, a life that is substantial. It's not easy, it's weighty, but it will be glorious. Third, Paul says, glory comes through union with the Spirit in the church. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Glory comes as we walk in step with the Spirit of God. Glory comes as we are united with Christ through the Spirit of God. Glory comes when we are empowered by the Spirit of God. Glory comes as we keep in step with the Spirit of God, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There are innumerable other spirits by which we could walk. There are innumerable other invitations that come to us every day, every week, that say to us, walk with me. Walk down this path. Walk toward this destiny. They all lead to a loss of gravity and floating away. Glory comes through unity in the body. I therefore, Paul says, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How is that done? There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Division and separation makes the church light. Makes the church weak. It makes the church inconsequential. The greatest scandal upon the earth is the many and multiple divisions that are seen in the church on full display for the world. We lose our gravity. We lose our substance. We lose our splendor. We lose our power. Paul says, be a heavyweight. Walk with Christ in the church, maintaining the unity of the church. And then finally, glory comes through union with God through the ordinary means of grace. You can't be substantial on your own. You don't have weight. You and I, we are the light princess. We are floating away. And unless they tie ropes to our ankles and to our wrists, we are going to float off into the atmosphere. But Jesus comes to us and he puts a tether on our arm and he puts a tether on our leg and he pulls us down and he gives us weight in order that we might make an impression upon the earth. And he does that through the means of grace. He says, I'm going to give you things that you don't have in yourself in order to make your life substantial. I'm going to give you the baptism that comes in my name, and I'm going to give you my body broken and my blood outpoured. And as you take those things on, as you take on the waters of baptism, you become substantial, you become weighty, you have a mark placed upon you that establishes you in my church in order that you might make an impression upon the world. As you take the bread into your life, as you take the cup and you drink the blood, you are made heavy. It's the best weight gain program that there is. And so Jesus says, come. Come to the table. Come to me. There are a million winds that are going to blow in your lifetime. They're going to seek to sweep you up and carry you off and drift you away. I desire to make you heavy in order that you might have substance, glory, weight, firmness, and that you might then make an impression upon the earth. And so, friends, I would remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of it. Eat and become heavy as I invest glory in your life." And in like manner, he also took the cup and, pouring it out, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. Take and drink of it. And as you drink of it, become heavy, heavy laden with an eternal weight of glory. And let that glory be made known upon the earth. Let it shine. Let it be seen in its splendor. Let it be heavy and make your mark upon the earth. Not by any vain ambition that we might have for ourselves. Make your mark upon the earth," Christ says, "as I have given you weight. As I have called you to bear my weight and my glory upon the earth." And so this morning, if you desire to be made substantial, if you desire to be made heavy with an eternal weight of glory, if you desire to come under the weightiness of Christ as he came under the weightiness of the cross, then you are invited to come to this table and eat and get fat and to be made weighty by him. Our coming to the table will be a little different than usual. We don't have elders to serve this morning, and we don't have rows by which to dismiss you. And so what I want to suggest that we do is that we start from the back. And those who are in the back make their way forward, come to either side of the table, take a piece of bread, take a cup, and then make your way carefully back to your seat, being careful of your neighbors so that we can all make our way here. Once everyone has come to the table and received the cup and the bread, we will all eat together, eating the bread first and then the cup, and then we'll bring our service to a close. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have begun in that first step of that weight training program whereby you have come under the yoke of Christ, whereby you have declared that he is King and Lord of your life, then you are welcome at this table, for this is his table, and all those who desire to be made heavy by him may come. And so, friends, all has been made ready. I'm going to pray, and after we pray, we will come. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be a church with gravity. You've called us to be a church that resists the light and the flittering and the ephemeral and the so many of the modern techniques that are employed by so many churches in the hopes of becoming substantial, when all that is needed and all that is necessary is that we come under the substantial weight of the glory of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we come and we declare for ourselves and we declare for the whole world to see that you are the heavyweight champion of the world and that we belong to you and that we want to share in your glory. So take this bread, take this cup from their common use and purposes. May they be transformed for their glorious purpose in the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.